You're listening to a City on a Hill podcast. We'd love you to use and share this podcast, but please refrain from editing the content without permission from City on a Hill. If you'd like to know more about our church, or if you'd like to donate to the work of City on a Hill, please visit cityonahill.com.au.
On the third new moon after the people of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. They set out from Rephidim and came into the wilderness of Sinai, and they encamped in the wilderness. There Israel encamped before the mountain, while Moses went up to God. The Lord called to him out of the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me the kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel." So Moses came and called the elders of the people and set before them all these words that the Lord had commanded him. All the people answered together and said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." And Moses reported the words of the people to the Lord. And the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I am coming to you in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you, and may also believe you forever." When Moses told the words of the people to the Lord said to Moses, "Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their garments and be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. And you shall set limits for the people all round, saying, 'Take care not to go up into the mountain or touch the edge of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall be put to death. No hand shall touch him, but he shall be stoned or shot. Whether beast or man, he shall not live.' When the trumpet sounds a long blast, they shall come up to the mountain." So Moses went down from the mountain to the people and consecrated the people, and they washed their garments. And he said to the people, "Be ready for the third day. Do not go near a woman." On the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast, so that all the people in the camp trembled. Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in a fire. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. And as the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him in thunder. The Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go down and warn the people, lest they break through to the Lord to look, and many of them perish. Also, let the priests who come near to the Lord consecrate themselves, lest the Lord break out against them." And Moses said to the Lord, "The people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for you yourself warned us, saying, 'Set limits around the mountain and consecrate it.'" And the Lord said to him, "Go down and come up, bringing Aaron with you. But do not let the priests and the people break through to come up to the Lord, lest he break out against them." So Moses went down to the people and told them.
Thanks be to God. City on a Hill, how are we doing? Good to see your pretty foreheads this morning. Those tuning in online, thank you so much for being with us. Good to see your pretty IP addresses or whatever it is online. Thanks so much for being with us. It is good to be back physically. It is good to be back because it's a Sunday. And so it is good to open God's word together. If you are new or visiting and we haven't had the chance to meet before, my name's Nick. I get the joy of being the lead pastor of this church that God is building, as Lisa said, to know Jesus and make Jesus known. A big part of knowing Jesus is coming to God's word. And so we're going to do exactly that right now. We'd love you to pray with me. Let's bow our heads together. Our gracious God, we thank you for this episode written down for us in Exodus 19, an episode where God's people gather before you. And Lord, we are here, your people, gathering before you, and we ask that you might do something transformative in our lives, in our hearts, for our future. Lord, would you come and show us yourself, give us a vision of yourself that's so thick and tangible and powerful, Lord, that you might change us in ways you know we need changing. Lord, make us see Jesus, and that seeing him, we might be transformed into his image, we pray in Jesus' mighty name, and all of God's people said or typed, amen. Well, as Lisa said, today we come to Exodus 19, and it was just read out for us, had an experience recently, which reminds me of what we are reading in Exodus 19. Last Sunday afternoon, some of you will know that Neil and I were able to take some of your donations and your contributions up Mount Dandenong to some of the communities there surrounding the Anglican Church of Mount Dandenong, which is reaching out to the Kalorama and those Alinda kind of areas that were affected by recent storms. And as we went up there, it was great to give those donations and see the effect on the faces of the people receiving them. So a big thank you to you if you contributed to that or donated in some way. But as we were there, we were also taken on a bit of a tour by the minister there called Andrew, who wanted to show us some of the places of particular impact, the people in his congregation who no longer had houses or their houses were now structurally damaged, some of the 120,000 trees which were falling over in every direction. Some of them were like as wide as I am tall, big trees. And so it was kind of gripping to see. It was very impactful to see the devastation. But I was particularly struck by something that Andrew said, because he recounted some stories of the physical devastation. You know, one family was in one room, and then a tree fell on that room, and so they had to go to the next room. And then they were spending the night scrambling for survival. Others trapped in their houses and couldn't get out without help. Others with no, obviously, electricity or reception or internet, and so they had to actually walk down Mount Dandenong to let anyone know what had happened. But what struck me was what he said would be most lasting, and that was the trauma that people would now have to process and deal with based on the fear that they had felt for those few days of those storms, because it was so intense. And it was fitting that I hear these stories while in my head I was thinking, hey, next Sunday we're going to be looking at Exodus 19. Next Sunday we're going to come to a mountain with thunder and lightning, a mountain where the people surrounding it are full of fear. And so it's fitting that we look at this episode in light of that episode. And surprisingly, in this case, while the fear isn't because of an uncontrollable storm that ravages people's personal belongings, we see that actually this striking moment because of an uncontrollable God, an uncontainable God, that his presence produces fear. It requires even retreating to safety. And perhaps because it is so intense, if we're to think about the kind of catalogue of sermons we've listened to, we probably haven't come to Exodus 19 very often, because we ourselves want to kind of retreat from what this episode might reveal to us. And so we're going to go there this morning. We're going to dive in to Exodus 19. We're going to do it a little bit differently than normal. Instead of kind of going chronologically through the chapter, we're going to take the episode as a whole. and draw out from it four simple truths that I hope help make sense of what can be a complicated chapter. And so come with me, if you're not there yet, to Exodus 19. As we kind of get set to dive in, let me set the scene for you. In verse 1 and 2 of this chapter, we find out that it's the third new moon since Israel were released or set free from Egypt. That means it's around about 7 weeks after the Passover moment. 7 weeks is a significant amount of weeks because in Jewish history that would become known as the Feast of Weeks, 7 weeks after the Passover. It was the Feast of Weeks. In the Christian calendar, that would become known as the Day of Pentecost. 7 weeks, 49 days, the 50th day is the Day of Pentecost after the death and resurrection of Jesus. So we know that this day into the future is going to be particularly significant because 7 weeks after the death and resurrection, the Holy Spirit's going to come upon God's people, empowering them to then go forth and live lives for Him. But on this day, here's God's people gathered. And they're gathered at the base of a mountain. But not just any mountain, this is Mount Sinai, the mountain that back in Exodus 3, God said, "Hey Moses, go get my people, bring them back to this mountain. I'm going to have you serve me at this mountain." And so here we are. The very first gathering of God's people before God Himself. For generations, these people will have heard of God's faithfulness to their fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Since they were kids, they would have been brought up hearing about how this God rescued His people from famine by having them, through Joseph, be saved in Egypt. And for months now, they've had this guy called Moses telling them again and again about who this God is. And now finally, they are going to get to meet Him. They are going to have this meeting on the mountain. Now imagine that. Imagine with all that history, it's kind of embedded in your upbringing and your culture, and now you get to meet this God. Like, what would you talk about if you're going to meet this God? You can't really bring up the weather because He made it. And here they are. They're going to meet this God. So we're going to look at this text and see how this meeting goes. And the first truth I want to point out is very simple but very profound. God wants His people with Him. God wants His people with Him. Because they're camped at the bottom of the mountain, and in order to meet Him, they send the one who's already met Him before, their mediator, Moses. And so we hear in verse 2 this. "There Israel encamped before the mountain, and while Moses went up to God. And the Lord called to him out of the mountain, saying, 'Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel.'" And so God starts by saying in His first meeting with Moses that like an eagle who builds a nest to house the little eagles, the chicks, and steward them, you know, parent them, bring them up until they're able to fly themselves. God says, so has He cared for His people. So has He cared for Israel to bring them to Himself. And this is very important to see that Exodus 19 comes before Exodus 20, because next week we're going to be in Exodus 20. It's the Ten Commandments moment where God is going to give instructions. God is going to tell people what they should do, how they should live, so that they might fully fly as His people, so that they can show the world that they are His. But before He gets to Exodus 20, before He gets to the Ten Commandments, He simply wants to tell His people, "You are mine. You are my people. You are mine. I want you to be with me." And so it's important to realize that the Ten Commandments don't make Israel God's people. God makes Israel God's people. God has saved them from slavery for Himself, that they might live in relationship with Him, that they might be His holy people to stand out in the world. And so we see something very foundational about God's relationship to humanity. God is demanding, and we're going to see that in a moment. But far more than wanting something from us, He wants something for us. God wants something for us. He wants us to be his people. You see, if your view is just that God wants something from you, he's always asking you obedience, giving, give your life to me, then you're going to think that coming here this morning is doing him a favor. That giving, that living is kind of adding up and accruing to your account to twist his arm perhaps in the future to do something for you. But actually, the ability here to gather with people, to have other brothers and sisters to encourage and be built up, no, God is doing a favor for us. God is providing for us through the church. God is providing for us through giving us his commandments and his instructions, that we might be blessed by them, that we might walk and flourish as his people. And so Moses gets the message and he goes down and he tells Israel this. And they respond, of course, absolutely. Yes, we will be your people. Yes, we will keep your covenant. Yes, we will obey you. And then Moses goes back up the mountain to tell God what they said, as if he kind of didn't really get the message. He didn't hear them. And so he tells God what Israel replies. And so we are inching closer here to a meeting between the two parties. But there's a problem. And the problem is the second truth in our passage. The first was God wants his people with him. The second is that God's presence is dangerous. So there's a problem. God's presence is dangerous. If God wants his people with him, God then has to prepare his people to meet him. And so he starts setting up this meeting that they're going to have. In verse 10, he says, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow and let them wash their garments and be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. And you shall set limits for the people all around, saying, take care not to go up into the mountain or touch the edge of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall be put to death. And let's skip forward a little bit and see what happens on that third day, because the third day comes around and we read in verse 16, on the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast so that all the people in the camp trembled. Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Now, Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. And as the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke and God answered them in thunder. The Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. A couple of years ago, you might be familiar with the mini-series that came out about the Chernobyl nuclear disaster. It came out with much fanfare, and it delved into kind of some of the politics and the incompetencies at the time that led to the disaster. And in the series, some of the scenes I remember most are these gruesome moments where with a hazmat suit or not with a hazmat suit, people were kind of checking the scene out in that nuclear reactor moment when it had just broken, just happened. And as they get closer and closer to the nuclear radiation, their skin starts to change and they start to be consumed, annihilated by it. And here in Exodus 9, we have a sense in which God's presence is a little bit like a nuclear reactor. That if you get too close to it, you're going to be annihilated. You're going to be consumed. Because the Lord's presence is dangerous. The Lord's presence is so thick, so weighty with his glory, with his holiness, that if anyone comes too close that isn't as holy as he is, it overwhelms them. And we know this isn't actually unique to Exodus 19. If you cast your mind back to the burning bush moment, that even through the burning bush, like mediated through this tree, God still had to say to Moses, hey, don't come too close. Take your sandals off. You are on holy ground. That there was this force field of holiness around God's presence even then. And from this moment, in the future, there'll be the latter parts of Exodus, a lot of repetition about the tabernacle. It being designed and then constructed. And it's important because the tabernacle, in a sense, is a portable mountain. It's a portable Mount Sinai. And so there needed to be great care taken with getting too close into the center of the tabernacle and then later the temple, because that would be where God's glory is. And if people came too close, they would be annihilated. And so, like a nuclear reactor, God's presence is dangerous. That like the sun that sits at the center of our universe, that kind of everything else gravitates around it, that it provides light and life, good things, but if we come too close to it, we start to burn up. And we don't burn up because it's bad or because it's evil, but because it's so powerful and so pure. And God is so powerful and pure that in and of ourselves, his presence would annihilate us. And so think about that as we conceive of this God, our Father. So often we domesticate God. We box him in. We define him only by the truths in the Bible that are therapeutic, that are warm, that are comforting. You know, a general principle in life is don't let the coffee cups at Coorong set your theology for you. You know, let your theology be not just comfortable, but biblical. Get a all of Scripture vision of this God of the Bible that includes this picture in Exodus 19. God's presence is dangerous because he is powerful and he is pure. And so that should shape how we think about our lives, how we should think about ourselves, because in a sense, our lives are lived before him. We heard in the first few verses I read out that God said, the earth is mine, the whole earth is mine. And so the fact that we all woke up this morning is a gift. You know, everything short of eternal death is a grace. God allows us to live in his creation. And so that should change how we pray, how seriously we take his word. It should change how we think. It should change our expectations about the future when we're going to come to actually meet this God face to face and be called into his presence. It should shape our conscience, this vision of God. And so the God who wants us to be with him, in and of ourselves, we actually can't handle being with him. We actually can't handle his presence. And this leads to the third truth, and that is that God's presence requires purity. God wants his people with him. God's presence, though, is dangerous. And so God's presence requires purity. And so Moses is readying his people to meet God, and you might have noticed there's some very specific instructions that God gives Moses to pass on to get his people ready for it. Some of them we already read. Verse 10 had said, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow and let them wash their garments. And then in verse 14, Moses went down the mountain and consecrated the people and he washed their garments. And he said to the people, be ready for the third day. Do not go near a woman. And so God wants his people to come to him clean. He wants his people to come to him fully devoted. That's kind of why there's the prohibition about sexual relations. It's like, be devoted to me. Have your affection all on him. Focus on God. You see, one of the reasons that God's presence is dangerous is not just that God is powerful and pure, but that we are impure. That we are unclean. One of the best books that articulates this idea. Just happens to be a book for five-year-olds that I stole from my son this morning. It's called The Garden, The Curtain, and The Cross. So just to balance the ledger of what I just said about Coorong, you know, go to Coorong, don't buy a coffee cup, don't buy a mug, buy this one. Because this articulates from the garden, from the cross, to the cross, to eternity. This idea of not being able to come into God's presence. It has this catchy tagline. Because of your sin, you can't come in. And so way back in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve sinned. And they got sent out of the garden. Because of their sin, they couldn't come in. And then through the tabernacle and the temple, as we've been talking about, because of our sin, we can't come in to God's presence. There needs to be a thick curtain put around God's presence that no one would be able to enter. And so what occurs here is a pattern that we see go forth into the future, but God provides some of these instructions to help manage that. And so particularly the book of Leviticus, but later in Exodus, there's some details about washing, rites of purification, ceremonies that are going to help the priests ready themselves to enter into God's presence. And so for us today, post Jesus having come, this idea of being washed, this idea of purity takes on a moral and an ethical bent. Now, we don't often like to talk about this. Like I said, we like those the God who's our therapist, the God who's going to tell us that we don't suck, the God who picks us up after we've failed, the God who helps us in our need, and he does those things. God is a great comforter. But there is also a message of God actually equips us with responsibility. God actually empowers us to follow his commands. God actually calls us to live lives of obedience. God actually tries to help us live pure, live lives of purity. And so in the New Testament, we see this kind of all these commands tied to blessing, that actually we're only going to flourish in him if we take that responsibility seriously, and we start to live lives of holiness and purity. And so he tells children to obey their parents that it may go well with them. Harkening back to the Ten Commandments. Paul in Timothy tells him that, hey, you know, if you want to make a difference in your ministry, if you want to serve God, if you want to be a vessel for honorable use, then you need to cleanse yourself from everything that's dishonorable. Character matters. How we live our lives matter. And there's actually be benefits of it through us to other people in how we live our lives. It will be a blessing to people. The book of James says that God actually opposes those who are proud and gives grace to those who are humble. There are real blessings for obeying God, for living lives of obedience. And one particularly memorable one is that Peter, he has a moment where he turns and he starts writing to husbands. And he tells husbands, hey, show honor and understanding to your wife or else your prayers will be hindered. It's pretty intense. Your prayers will be hindered. That's very interesting. It's worth talking about. There was recently, in the last couple of weeks, a research paper released by the National Anglican Family Violence Project. And it actually detailed some horrific things, and that is that intimate partner violence among Anglicans, we are an Anglican church, was the same or higher than in the wider community. This is a reality that should not be. It's worth our consideration and lament. But the Bible actually brings, this is how relevant the New Testament, it says, husbands, honor and listen to your wives, or God is going to put his hands over his ears to you. God is going to turn away. The God who is so powerful and pure calls us to use the power that we have in pure ways, that we might mimic him, that we might be holy as he is holy, that we might be pure as he is pure. And so God wants us to be with him, but God's presence requires purity, and God calls us to seek to live lives of obedience and purity that we might experience a greater intimacy with him. And so let us be a people who seek to live these lives of obedience, of purity, of holiness. And so, moment of reflection, like, when is the last time that you kind of caught yourself about to do something or head in one way and you had to show some restraint because you realized, well, actually, no, God probably wants me to go this way. God wants me not to do that or to do this instead. When is the last time that you had a moment of real repentance where you can see that, you know, I actually did the wrong thing. I actually did something that God says is impure. I actually did what God doesn't want me to do. When is the last time that you actually had to change your direction because you saw you were coming face to face with God's word, God's commandments? If you haven't had those moments recently, how much of what you think is obedience is really just convenience? Are you actually living a life of obedience to God? Or trying to add and tack him on to your life of convenience? Now, there is real blessing in pursuing holiness, in pursuing purity. But if you are anything like me, and I know you are, you're imperfect. And so, yes, we have this goal, this ambition. We strive after, yes, we want to. Character matters. Yes, we want to be people of purity and holiness. And yet with hearts like mine, we're always going to fail. And so we have a problem. How can we get into God's presence if we are always impure? How can we be with God if we're always going to have impurity within us? And so the fourth truth in our chapter today is something that our chapter points to, and that is God provides a mediator. God wants his people with him, but God's presence is dangerous, and God's presence requires purity, and so God provides a mediator. You probably noticed in this passage that Moses has really been getting his steps up. He's been up the mountain, down the mountain, up the mountain, down the mountain, up the mountain again, and then down the mountain three times. When he's going up, he's representing the people to God. When he's coming down, he's representing God back to the people. And they needed that. They needed him. They needed a mediator, lest, as we've read, they perish. And in a sense, what we're doing right now is similar to what they were doing. They're down there, they're gathering before God so that they might hear God's word passed to them and then seek to obey it and live it out. Well, here we are, gathering around God's word, and we have a mediator. And it's not me, as I very fallibly try to unpack God's word to you. No, we have a true and better mediator who has come for us. Jesus has come to be that for us. Jesus has come to be the true and better mediator for us. He represents us by living life in our place, a life of purity and perfection, by taking on our sin, by dying on the cross for us. But he also represents God to us by giving us words of eternal life, by offering us mercy and forgiveness, by securing our redemption and giving us a new identity. And so like them, we are full of sin and impurity. We need cleansing, we need washing, we need purification. And in Jesus, we get exactly that. You know, Jesus represents God to us in that when he was actually on this earth, we see that he went straight to the impure people. And he got a lot of trouble for the people that he hung out with. Sinners and tax collectors and lepers and the poor and the outcasts. And the religious elites at the time are thinking, man, this guy's crazy. If this guy's a man of God, he can't be hanging out with these impure people. He can't be hanging out with these unclean people. He mustn't be a man of God. But what we see is that as crowds came around Jesus, some of the people reached out to touch him. And while they couldn't touch the mountain, lest they perish, when they touched Jesus, it wasn't that Jesus' purity overwhelmed them. Or it wasn't just that Jesus himself became unclean. It's that whenever anyone touched Jesus, though they were impure, they became pure. Though they were unclean, they became clean. They weren't struck down in death. They were struck down with gratitude that Jesus, one touch of him, would change their life. And so Jesus changes everything for us. In 1 Peter chapter 2, God says to us some very similar words to what he said to the Israelites in Exodus 19. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And so God is so committed to having his people with him, he came to us. God so wants us in his presence, he came to be present with us. God so wants our purity so that we can come to him, he came to be pure for us and give that purity to us, give that mercy to us. And so Jesus has come. And so we experience
God through Christ very differently than what these people did here in Exodus. That we're told at the start of Exodus 19 that, hey, you obey the covenant, you follow my commands, and you shall be my treasured possession. But you notice in 1 Peter 2, the language is not you shall be. You are my treasured possession. You are a holy nation. You are a royal priesthood because Jesus has come. Jesus has come to fulfill the obligations for us. Jesus in the New Testament turns the trembling of Exodus 19 into celebrating. Because Jesus has made us clean apart from ourselves. We don't gather here in fear. We gather to feast, to celebrate, to rejoice, to live, have gratitude. And so we operate our lives not out of kind of a fearful, oh, I might step on the wrong thing. Oh, there's landmines here. Oh, I better obey God. No, we operate and want to seek to live lives of purity and obedience because of what God has done for us, just as these guys in Exodus should have. Jesus has come. Jesus has died. Jesus has risen. In him, though once we had not received mercy, we have now received mercy. And so your impurity doesn't define you. Jesus' purity does. God's presence need not overwhelm you because Jesus' victory has. Once you had not received mercy, but in Jesus you have received mercy. Whatever failure you bring today, whatever mess you've made of your week, your day, your morning, even this morning, in Jesus we can receive mercy. In Jesus we can be made clean. In Jesus we receive purity. And so there is only one response, that if you are here today, if you are watching online and you are not yet one of God's people, today is the day. Come to Jesus. Be made clean in Jesus. Be made pure in Jesus and enjoy the presence of God. Enjoy the grace of God. Enjoy the life that he has for you until he brings you home to him. And if you are already one of God's people here this morning, today is the day. Today is the day to come before him in repentance and faith. Believing again that Jesus is your purity. Jesus is your cleanliness. Jesus is your mediator who brings you into God's presence. To not come to him in fear, but in faith. To feast on him. And so we're going to do that today. We're going to do that by taking of communion. I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to get us prepared to partake together. Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you that you are good, that you are gracious, that Lord, in the midst of the danger that is your presence because of your purity, because of your power, you so want us with you that you have come yourself in Jesus to us to represent us by living our life, by dying our death, to live for us in our place. And so, Lord, because of Jesus, help us turn this trembling of Exodus 19 into trust. Lord, turn this fear into feasting. Help us enjoy your mercy that you have given to us in Jesus. Lord, I pray for everyone listening or here this morning. Lord, I pray that for those of us not yet your people, Lord, would you give the gift of faith? Would you give the gift of repentance? Would you give people your mercy and invite them to you? Lord, all of us need help with our unbelief. And so come and shape us and change us and gift to our hearts a soft-heartedness that wants to submit to your will, wants to walk in your ways, wants to obey you because of the blessing that you have for us as we walk according to your design. And so be with us, Lord. Let us live every day of our lives in response out of gratitude to what you've done for us. We pray this in the mighty name of Jesus, and all God's people said, Amen.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. If you'd like to know more about our church, or if you'd like to donate to the work of City on a Hill, please visit cityonahill.com.au.